This morning's reading is 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul; another, I follow Apollos; another, I follow Cephas; still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
All right. Oh, that's not going to work. That's going to roll right off. This is my backup mic because this mic keeps falling off my face. All right. Here we go. This is exciting. Week one. Let me just say it's good to be here. It's good to be with you. I'm glad that you are with us. If you're here for the very first time, you're not alone because I've been here before, but this is like Sunday number one, so it's good. Yeah, really good. Again, just thank you from Connie and Anna and I. It's really good. I always say that, I might have said this before when I was preaching for the call, but I think you can measure the health of a congregation or the health of a church by how it treats its children in worship. And what I mean by that is I think it's super healthy that kids can run up and down and nobody's jumping up to stop them from getting on the stage, and at least you appear like you're comfortable. with my kid potentially running up and joining the worship team. But I think that there's something really telling about the way a church, the way you treat kids, and you do that so well here. It's great to see them at the back playing instruments and then at the front and just part of who you are and part of worship. And so for me now, like, it's a new phase of my life, but as a dad, it makes me feel really good. So thank you. It's good. I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to get started, and I'm going to have to figure out where exactly I'm going to want to preach from over the next few weeks. So I'm going to try up here for now, and if it fails miserably, like if I trip over this thing, then, you know, I'll do it a couple more times before I learn. But let me pray, and then we're just going to get right into it. God, we are grateful. Man, I'm grateful to be here and to be together and to worship you. God, none of this makes sense without you. Like, this is the craziest thing. I mean, Paul puts it, you know, one way in Scripture, like, man, we're like the lowest of the low, or like the most to be worried about if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. This makes sense because of who you are and because of what you've done in the world, and Jesus, because you're alive. And so we just want to say thank you. And this morning, we want to say thank you for a word, a Bible, a Scripture that is alive, and that has something to say to us, that is relevant. And even though it was written to an early church thousands of years ago, still makes sense to us today. And so would you do that, God? Would you make sense of it to us? Would you reach down into our lives, into our hearts and minds, into the core of who this church is, who we are together? And would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, those of you back on sound, are you going to get really angry with me if I just move this microphone? Hearing nothing, that means no. All right. So today, like I said to the kids, today we are starting a 16-week sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's going to be, I think it's going to be great. I think it's going to be a fun time together. I think it's be good just to lean into a book of the Bible and spend some time in it together. 16 weeks, like I said, puts us right to December 22nd, the Sunday right before Christmas. And it's going to be, I think it's going to be a good time. Listen, you might have actually read through 1 Corinthians once, you know, one time, two times, three times, five times, 20 times, too many times to count. Or you might never have read through 1 Corinthians at all, or through a whole book of the Bible for that matter. And so I think there's just something really beneficial to slowing down together. We're going to take it chapter by chapter, one chapter per week. So it's going to be really easy to figure out where we are going into next week. We're going to be in chapter 2. And we're not going to skip a chapter. So each week we're going to pick a theme or a topic from the chapter. We're going to try to read all of it. So thanks to Amanda for being the first one to, like, it was a long chapter. But we're going to try for as much as possible to read through the whole chapter together, because, again, there's just value in slowing down and being in the book together. So if you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to take it out, because I'm going to turn back to the text over and over again. We're going to look at the first, maybe just over half of chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, like, take out your phone. It's not going to bother me. I'm preaching from an iPad, so like technology does. I'm not going to worry that you're texting. You could text, and I would just assume you're reading the Bible. you could take notes, but if you've got like an iPad or a tablet or a phone that you want to take out, get it in front of you. This is the best way to do it. I think as a last-ditch resort, I'm going to ask, can you put it up as I go? Just throw it up on the screen behind me, and you can just leave whatever verse we're hanging out on, just leave that up, and that's cool too. But the best thing you could do, get a Bible and write all over it. When I was a kid, I went to Camp Iona. So does that name ring a bell to anybody here? Yes, yes, to a few of you, diehard like Presbyterians, born and raised in the church. Yeah. So Camp Iona was a camp that the Presbyterian Church in Canada owned and operated, and it was a camp with no power. So like you cooked your food over a fire, and it was great. I did canoe trips with them. It really like sparked my love for the outdoors in a way that like forever changed my life. It was awesome. We still have camps if you're interested. This is not in my notes, so I've already gone off topic. To that, how long do you expect a preacher to preach for here? Like, what's typical? Because like we're gonna be here until after 10. I'm sorry. but the very first thing, when I was a new camper at Camp Iona, and we did this every year, But when you showed up on day one, you had your Bibles, and they made you smush a mosquito in your Bible on day one. Because a lot of us, like church kids, we would show up and we would think like, and listen, the Bible is absolutely like God's word and to be held high. Like we all stand under the authority of Scripture. At least that's what I believe. Like this thing trumps everything. If I lose my place in preaching, like I go back to this. If, you know, because this matters. This doesn't matter, this matters. But having said that, it's packaged in a book. And so a lot of us church kids, like for me, I grew up in like the Bible. It's like, don't put anything on top of it. It has to be like the highest book on a stack of books. And like, don't write in it because it's sacred. And to that I say, like, mark your Bibles up. Squish mosquitoes in your Bible. Use it. Like, it's meant to be used. When I see someone who, like, when I met Connie, her Bible was falling, maybe it was after I met her, at some point, her Bible was falling apart. Like, she actually lost portions of the Psalms and Judges. I don't know. It wasn't because she didn't like them. Like, they just fell out because she used her Bible. It's one of the things I actually admire about her. She uses the Bible for what it's meant. So mark it up. If you don't have one, like, if you're sitting there going, like, I don't actually have a book called the Bible, if you're brand new to church, we have Bibles here. I opened a cupboard in my office, and there was, like, a whole pile of them. And I'm like, this is great. We'll just give them away. So if you don't have a Bible and there's a Bible sitting in the pew next to you, take it. It's yours. Take it home. Brad, I haven't told you this, like, but we're going to spend money on Bibles because we want to give them away. If you do not have a Bible, that Bible is yours. You can take it home, mark it up. Don't feel bad. Write in it. Get into Scripture. I think it's just good for our lives. So 1 Corinthians, we've gotten through one paragraph in my notes. So we're going to jump in. We're going to go a little bit faster than that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read a little bit again. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. So Sosthenes, you don't have to worry about his name. Not as important. Paul, we're going to stop there. I said we're going to be here until after 10. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So who was Paul? Really, really quickly. All right, Paul was an early church leader. Dude was phenomenal, but his name wasn't always Paul. Paul used to go by a name. Used to go by the name Saul, and Saul was not a church planter. Saul actually hated Christians, hated people who followed Jesus. Right? Saul persecuted Christians. Saul went to root them out and find them and throw them in jail and actually even potentially kill them. Saul tried to squish the bug that he thought following Jesus was, until one day, a dude named Saul, walking on a road, met Jesus in a supernatural encounter. Like, this is post-resurrection, post, you know, ascension, where Jesus goes to live with God. He leaves the earth. Jesus comes back and, boom, meets this dude named Saul. And Saul's life is completely changed. And so Saul gets renamed Paul. Paul went on to plant churches. Paul went on to write much of of the New Testament, a lot of these letters written by Paul, a lot of the early churches planted by Paul. Paul became one of the most ardent and faithful followers of Jesus in his age. So just really quick, that's what the power of Jesus can do in someone's life. So don't think Paul, don't think dude grew up as a Christian, following Jesus, knew about him his whole life. Like Paul, when he says, hey, this is Paul, remember who I was, like remember who I used to be and remember who Jesus has now made me to be. Okay, Paul, he was an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle really simply was one who was sent out to proclaim the word, to proclaim the message of Jesus, of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. He was sent out by God after he met Jesus on that road. So he's just reminding people, hey, just remember who I am, Paul. I've been sent to do exactly this, to plant churches and to support the early church. All right. Now, Paul, finally, like I've been saying, was a church planter. He planted churches. He moved around the whole known world planting communities. And so what he would do, like I was saying to the kids earlier, is he would gather Christians, or he would gather oftentimes people who didn't know who Jesus was, and he would preach the gospel. He would preach the message of Jesus' life and his resurrection. And then he would gather them together, and they would say, hey, well, now what? All right, now what do we do? And he would say, hey, like, you be together. eat together, worship together. There are some things that you probably should do together now that you are followers of Jesus. And in fact, there are probably some things that you should not do now that you are followers of Jesus. But come together, I'm going to teach you how to be. And then he would live with them, he would hang out with them, he would eat with them, and then he would go on. Why does this matter? Why does any of this matter? Paul starts almost every letter he writes, in fact, maybe every letter, exactly like this. And it was a really common greeting in these times, like letters that didn't have anything to do with Jesus or the church often started this way too, threefold introduction, but that doesn't matter. I think what matters most and what matters to you is that, listen, Paul knew who he was. Paul who knew he was, and Paul knew whose he was. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is not something that he set out to do on his own. It is something God has called him to do. And I would say this to you this morning, at the very beginning of this sermon series together, and at the very beginning of our time together, before I even know all of your names and have figured all of this out, God has called you to do something. God has called you to do something. And it might not be plant churches. Maybe it is to plant churches. And if it was that, I would be super excited. But God has called you to do something. And God has given you gifts to do something in the world. And the more you try to figure out who God is and who you are, the more you're going to be able to live into what God has called you to do. And I would say this too as a church together, again, at the very beginning of our time together, the more we figure out who God has called us to be together, the easier it's going to be to figure out what we are supposed to do together in the world. Because God has some amazing things planned for us in the next year, in the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, who knows how long we're going to be together. Who knows how long you are going to be here? Long after, listen, long after I'm gone, long after you're gone, God will still be working in his church. And the Holy Spirit will still be active here. That's what he has promised. And God, in the meantime, has called us to do some pretty cool things together while we are here. And so I would say that the more we pursue Jesus, the more we try to figure out who we are together, who God has called us to be together, the easier it's going to be to do the things God has called us to do together in the world. Why does it matter? It matters because we should know. It matters that we know who we are and whose we are. Okay, let's continue reading. We're going to get through it. To the church, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is just a common greeting. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ, for in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Things are happening. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Okay, remember, he's saying, listen, you don't lack any gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. God's given you gifts to do something while we wait. We've got a purpose. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is like the whole mantra of Paul. Like, this is his goal for the Corinthian church, for the people there, that they would live into who God has called them to be, that they would use the gifts that they've been given, and they would be found, he says, found blameless on the day of life. When Jesus comes back, that they've done what they were called to do. God is faithful. This is really important. If you've got a pen or pencil, like, underline this, highlight this. God is faithful, right? He's not saying, Paul, I'm faithful. He's not saying, you, church, you're faithful. He's saying, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That verse is going to become really important as we continue on. So make a note there. We're going to return to verse 9. Okay. Background of the church. This letter is written to a church in Corinth. All right. Corinth was a port city. So think like Hamilton. It's pretty easy for you to think port city, right? Think about Hamilton for a second. Think about how many ships come in and out, how many people move in and out for jobs that are available and then not available, for things that they're trying to find and buy and sell and purchase. Think about how many people would move in and out of a port city. Port cities were like cultural hubs. They were the Starbucks of the early church. Are you guys Starbucks people or Tim Hortons people? I should have asked that before I wrote this sermon. Yikes! And hide my Starbucks mug. Okay. Think about, they were the coffee shop, they were the copper kettle. I've been told there's an even more local one. Gwyn told me. What's the name? The jitterbug. They were the jitterbug of the early church of the Roman Empire. They were cultural hubs. Okay, what I mean by that is they were places where ideas were exchanged, where culture flourished, where people of different backgrounds and ethnicities got together and did life together. Like, they were this amazing place of differences where people could be anybody they wanted to be, where they could do anything they wanted to do. Think about cities like Toronto, like New York, like Las Vegas, like LA. Like, these are the cities that commentators compare Corinth to in our day. They were just massive cities, massive places of culture exchanges. Okay? About 150 years before Jesus' time, Corinth was destroyed. So it was a Greek city, wiped out by the Romans, but then they realized, oh shoot, this is a pretty important place. So maybe we should rebuild it. So it was rebuilt about 150 years, and so by the time of Jesus and then Paul, it had been rebuilt back into what it was, this cultural hub, ideas being exchanged. I actually think that there were a lot of similarities between Corinth and our cultural moment. Not just specific cities, not just big cities on ports like Hamilton or Toronto or, you know, others, but because of what was going on there. Corinth was a place where it was really easy to get rich. Corinth was a place of sexual immorality or indiscretion, where you could do anything you wanted. It was a place where nobody could tell you what to believe or what to do. There were apparently, they think, like more than 26 different religious or religiously affiliated ideas or followings. There were at least 12 pagan temples with temple prostitutes and everything else that went on in the day. Right? I think we live in a moment where, I mean, maybe you disagree, but where truth is relative, right? Where it matters more what you feel, all right, than what you do or believe. Where you can't tell me what to believe, where I can't tell you what to believe, where we chase instant gratification, where we chase continually the next high, that thing that's going to make us feel good for a moment. We live in a day where we prioritize wealth over our health. Right, we live in a day where we prioritize and idolize fame and fortune, and where we look down on those who potentially are different or other than ourselves. And so 1 Corinthians, because it's written to a church who was struggling with the exact same ideas, right, how to live in the world, this world that we find ourselves in, I think it's going to challenge a whole lot of what we think of the church and what we know of the church and how we're wrestling with how to be the church in our world today. Corinth, simply put, was a secular society. And we live in a secular society, post-Christian, right? Christian values out the window, and we have to try to understand and wrestle with doing evangelism in a world that doesn't know what church is, in a world that doesn't know what Easter Sunday is, in a world that doesn't know the Christian message or hope. And so 1 Corinthians is going to be really helpful for us. All right. We're going to continue reading. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning, the first topic you can see in the bulletin and title is unity. Is unity in the church, unity and, in 1 Corinthians' case, division in the church. So I'm going to continue reading. Okay, so God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship. This is verse 9 again. With his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Underline that. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household has informed me that there are quarrels among you. There are quarrels among you. There were divisions in the Corinthian church. Okay, it's not hard to imagine, right? When you're trying to wrestle with being the church in the world and in a world that has increasingly more pressure on the church and on who you are supposed to be and what you are supposed to do, it's no wonder that there started to be divisions in the church. And now, listen, it was a church that was divided. It was a church that was divided. And I haven't been here long. I've only been here a week. And I'm going to say something that might shock you. Please, this is only my first Sunday, so wait until a few weeks before you get angry with me. There are divisions in this church. There are divisions in this church. There are divisions in our denomination, in the big sort of Presbyterian church that we belong to. There are divisions in the church in Canada as a whole. There are divisions in the church in North America and the church in the world. There are divisions all over the church, everywhere you look. And so it's no surprise. Listen, I don't know what the divisions are. I'm not pointing any fingers or naming any names. I just know that there are divisions in this church because this church is made up of human beings. And for some reason, human beings are prone to divisiveness. For some reason, human beings are prone to do things and think things that separate us, right? That make other groups and our groups, insiders and outsiders. There are ways of being and living that just come inherently with being human that end up creating divisions. Think about for a second the relationships in your own life. Like maybe you're going, hey, no, this is a perfect church, and you don't know what you're talking about. Think for a second about your own life, about your own relationships, about your friendships, about maybe your marriage or partnerships. Think about relationships with your parents or with your kids, with your grandkids. Like there are divisions in your life. There are broken relationships. What were the divisions in the Corinthian church? Okay, in the Corinthian church, I'm going to continue reading. We're going to see really quickly what those divisions were. This is verse 12. What I mean is this. So this is Paul. He's clarifying what he says. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? The answer there, he's implying, is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize you. And then he said, except Crispus and Gaius. And then he said, oh yeah, shoot, I forgot. I also baptized these guys. Like, that's literally, like, if we translate it so that we make Paul look good, but he's actually, like, he's just writing this out or, like, dictating it to a writer, and he's like, oh, wait, shoot, I also baptized these guys. But I didn't baptize anybody else, so I'm not going to worry about it. Okay, so, except for, okay, all right. So, like, this is a mistake. This is an early mistake that editors would have edited out. I mean, it shows that Paul's human. All right. The Corinthian church was divided by, simply put, who they followed. Who they said they followed. Some were saying, hey, I got baptized by Paul. I'm original to this church. Listen, here's the implication. That must make me better than some others. You were baptized by somebody else. I baptized you, but Paul baptized me. Man, that makes me a better Christian. And so really quickly, what Paul is picking up on here is divisions in the church. Not only, listen, the word for division doesn't even sound as strong. It's schism. It's a breakdown. Like things were actually separating. The church was breaking apart. It wasn't just like, well, they think we should do contemporary music and we should do traditional music, and so we're going to do both. Like, it was completely blown apart. Completely, like, the church was splintering. So that's when he says divisions, like, it's not just a little nice word. Because of who they were following. Some Christians were saying, hey, I am better than others because of who I follow. I follow Paul. I was baptized by Paul. That must make me better than some other Christians. I want to draw something. Because I think problems arise. Oh, I'm going to create some feedback here. Divisions arise in the church, I think, when we misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. When we misunderstand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, divisions start to arise. And there's a really interesting way that sociologists and studies, you know, of religion have shown religion identifying itself. And you may have heard this before, but I just want to write this down. It's called bounded set or center set groups. It's a way groups work. That's the way groups form. So think about for a second. So we're part of a church, right? This is a group. Think about the other groups that you're a part of. So family, think about school, your class. Think about groups that you would, sports teams that you would choose. There's something called a bounded set. And what a bounded set is, oh good, this worked. I didn't try it. What a bounded set is it's a box. Okay, and inside this box, there are classifications, or there are things, there are ways you look. So for example, let's pick on church, because we're part of a church. A bounded set church would mean that there are certain things that you must do to be part of this group, okay? So at best, we would say, like, okay, you gotta believe in Jesus. Like, you have to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior to be part of a church. But at worst, we would say things like this. Dress a certain way, act a certain way, right? Live a certain way. And we would say this, that anybody who follows, anybody who checks these boxes, every single one of them can be a part of our group. So for us as a church, it would be, I think, really dangerous to live according to a bounded set. Now, here's the important thing. These things could all be good things. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. They could all be good. But the moment we start saying, you have to look like us, you have to dress like us, you have to talk like us and live like us, we create a bounded set church, and I think this is a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. Because it means this, that inherently there are people inside and there are people outside. And it's really hard to move from outside this group to inside this group. It's exceptionally hard to be an outsider who wants to join a bounded set group. And I think problems arise in religion when we start thinking about religion as a bounded set. Again, I want to stress, like, these things might all be good, but they shouldn't classify whether you are inside or outside. A center set group is different. Can you all still see this if I write here? Okay. Center would be this. I would say this of Christianity. The center of Christianity is Jesus. All right, so membership to a center set group is determined by your movement toward the center or away from the center. And so the degree to which you are part of a center set group is the degree to which you are moving toward the center or away from the center. So for me, following Jesus becomes the primary way people identify as a Christian. This is what Jesus called his early disciples to do. It was, come, follow me. When Jesus called his first disciples, he didn't say, hey, do you believe that I'm the Son of God? Do you dress like me? Do you act like me? Do you live like me? Like, he called fishermen. They were not the type of people who were called to be disciples, right? They didn't look like Jesus. They didn't act like Jesus. They definitely didn't talk like Jesus. They were not disciple material according to a bounded set religion. What they were called to do was follow Jesus. And along the way, Jesus started to transform their lives. Along the way, they started to act like followers of Jesus. Along the way, they started to do things that followers of Jesus would do. And so their membership to that early church was determined by their choice to follow Jesus. And I think we rightly understand, or should, Christianity as a center set group, as something that calls people to follow Jesus, calls people who are outside, according to bounded set group, to follow Jesus. Listen, people who are far from God are not going to act like us. If we want to reach, as a church, if we want to reach people who are far from God, if we want to reach people who are outside the church, if we want to reach people who are not here right now, then we can't expect them to act like people who are here right now. We can't expect them to dress like people who are here right now. I mean, maybe they'll dress like some of us. Like, this is why I don't wear a suit to preach. I actually like dressing up. But I do it on purpose, because we need to live in such a way that says, hey, you can come follow Jesus no matter what your life out there has been like. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you look like, you can follow Jesus right now. And you can be a part of this church, you can be a part of this community because you choose to follow Jesus. And I would say this, even before you choose to follow Jesus. Because all of us, in working more toward the center of who God has called us to be, the center that is a follower of Jesus, we say, hey, come along for the ride with us. Would you just come follow the Jesus I love and serve with me? Center set, bounded set. It makes me pause and think of the churches that I've been a part of, the churches that I have grown up in, the churches that I want to and hope to lead someday. Jesus, listen, at the end of the day, Jesus is our basis for unity. And this is what Paul is calling the early Christians in Corinth to remember. He says, hey, there's going to be divisions among you. You're going to get stuff messed up. You're going to, you know, make mistakes. You're going to say things like, I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas, or, you know, I follow Jesus, or I was baptized by this person, that person, the other person. You're going to get a lot wrong, but this much get right. Remember I said verse 9 was going to be important. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship. Fellowship. We're not talking about like Lord of the Rings fellowship. Like, this is a weird word. This is a word that Christians use that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Listen, companionship. We're called to be together with. We're called to follow. We're called to live life with, together with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul simply says, I think, that the unity issue in the Corinthian church would be solved by remembering who we are and whose we are, that we are followers of Jesus. And to us, the unity problems in this church, the unity problems or disunity problems in your own life, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your relationships, could be solved and would be solved by remembering that we follow Jesus. Jesus himself talked about it, and I promise we're getting to the end. Jesus himself talked about it in John chapter 17. And this is what he says. This is really, really, really simply, this is Jesus praying for you. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, so not for the disciples alone, not for the early church alone. My prayer is for all those who would believe. So if you name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's talking about you. And even if you don't, I still think he's talking about you. I pray for also all who would believe in me through their message, that all of them, listen, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, he's talking to God the Father here, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen, here's the last point before the conclusion. Then there's some more points. Paul knew something. Jesus knew something. That the unity of the church wasn't just so that we would all feel good. We're not called to be together so that we can feel great about ourselves and we can say, hey, we got a unified church here. Like, we're rolling. We're getting along. We're all friends. They knew. They knew that what was at stake was our witness in the world. That if we couldn't get along, if the church couldn't get along with each other, why would anybody want to join, right? If you and I can't get along, if we can't figure life out together, and like it doesn't have to be perfect, but if we can't love one another because of Jesus, then why would anybody outside the church want anything to do with us? This is what he's saying. He's saying, so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe. Listen, unity is good for unity's sake, but unity is actually for a bigger purpose of serving our witness in the world. That is, people who are far from God are not going to listen to a thing we have to say if we don't love each other well. They're not going to believe that we're going to love them well if we can't love each other well. And so Paul and Jesus both say, hey, you got to love each other well. Do you know that 84% of young people say they know a Christian? 84% of young people say they know a Christian, but only 14% of them say that that Christian looks or talks or acts like that, that actually has anything to do with their life, that it actually impacts their life in any way. 14%. So 84 people know a Christian. Listen, somebody puts it this way. Christianity's got a publicity problem. We have a PR problem. Are any of you in PR? Like, this would be really good for you. People don't choose to not go to churches because they don't know any Christians, right? Like, people aren't staying away from church because they don't know Christians. People are staying away from church because, unfortunately, they do know a Christian. And we have to change that. Let me put it this way. We get to change that because that's what fires me up about the gospel, and that's what fires me up about being a leader in the church. We get to do something about it. It's not like, oh, woe is us. I mean, what are we going to do? We can't do anything about it. Like, we get to be the ones in this day and this age right here in Waterdown and Burlington and Hamilton, like, and beyond. I'm starting to get to know the geography, who get to do something about it, and that makes me excited. All right, last point. This is the conclusion. This is the actual last. What does this have to do with your life today, your own personal life? I would say simply this. You cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus and at the same time be working or acting or speaking in a divisive way. They just don't go together, all right? You need to work for unity. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you need to work for unity. As a non-Christian, someone who maybe doesn't call yourself a Christian, who's here just kind of wrestling through faith or wrestling with the idea of God, let me put it this way. Are there relationships in your life that need to be mended? Are there relationships in your life that are broken? Again, think about your spouse or your partner or friend, family, son, daughter, someone you know and love who you haven't spoken to for a long, long time. Do you know how to mend relationships in your life? Do you know how to fix what is broken? Because I actually think that this book and the whole book that is the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I would love it if you would come along for the ride. Do you know what it looks like to mend what was once broken? No matter where you are with God, No matter where you find yourself this morning, I think the next 15 weeks are going to challenge a lot of what we have to think and believe. It's going to wreck us, myself included. There are a whole lot of topics that are just going to go right to the core of who we are and what we do and how we understand ourselves and God. Human beings are naturally inclined to what is broken, but here's the thing. We weren't created to be that way. We were created to live a life that is beautiful. We were created to live a life that was life-giving. Right, we were created to be fully alive. And this starts to get at what that looks like. Jesus calls us into something better, into unity, into life to the full. So let me ask you this morning, how is your relationship with Jesus? Let me pray. God, I thank you that you don't call us to look a certain way or act a certain way before we can jump in and follow you. In fact, you called those first disciples to follow you despite what they looked like. Like fishermen, you went and called people who nobody expected you to call. And you call us to follow you. And so, God, as we continue into this book, into 1 Corinthians, God, my prayer would be that you would wreck us. And just speak the words that need to be heard. Work on our hearts and our minds and our lives. God, if there are things that just need to be rooted out and shaken up and changed in who we are and who we are together as your church, would you do it, God? We long for that. All for your glory. Not to make us feel good, not to make us look good, God, but because we know that there's a message of hope that the world needs to know, and it starts with you working on our lives. It starts right here. So God, thanks for this time together. Thanks that you love us. In Jesus' name. Amen.